If you have a Bible tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. The first 13 verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for the price that was paid for our salvation. Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed on our behalf by our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also thank you tonight for blood that was shed just to get the message to us. And Father, we thank you for men like the Apostle Paul, who you gave a heart to love your people, Lord, and to minister the glorious gospel that would save their souls. Help us tonight, Lord, to see the importance of the word of God, the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and never let us never be ashamed to proclaim his name. Amen. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If I was going to title this tonight, you could say that this is Paul's special mission to the Gentiles as he explains it, or you could say it's Paul's mission and purpose to the Gentiles. As we read this text at this juncture of the letter, the Apostle Paul takes time to explain or to interpret his special ministry to the Gentiles. And some interpreters would say that from verse 2 to 13, there is a parenthesis in this letter where Paul stops and he basically gives them his personal testimony concerning his special ministry to the Gentiles. In Ephesians 3:1, he begins with a prayer that is interrupted by a long digression from verses 2 to 13. And then we see when we get to verse 14 that he gets back to his prayer for the brethren. So as we read this, we will see in these passages that Paul makes some blessed declarations concerning the church of Jesus Christ. Just to give you one example, he says in verse 6 that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body. They are partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He also says some blessed things about the church concerning its place in the eternal plan of God. So what we want to start out with tonight is verse 1, Paul's imprisonment. For the Apostle Paul starts out in verse 1 and he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, he starts out with saying, "For this reason." And when he says, "For this reason," he's connecting us to the last things that he had said in chapter 2. Now, in some ways, you know, interpreters, when they interpret the word of God, a lot of times they divide the word of God up into chapters and verses. And in some ways, that's good for us. And sometimes it's not good for us. But when they divided the chapter and verse right here, it helps us to understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about. I thought about it the other day. If it wasn't in chapters and verses the way it is, I would have a hard time remembering some of the scripture because you use the numbers and you use the chapters and the verses and things like that. But there are times where when you read it, it would be better not to divide the chapters. But here I think it helps us. But he's basically saying that Paul is referring to when he says, for this reason, simply what he has said in the latter part of chapter 2. And to just give you a little review of this, he talks about in the last part of chapter 2, the blessed truth that light in the gospel of Jesus Christ has come to the Gentiles who have believed in the gospel, and they have been made one body with the Jews in Christ Jesus. He's just basically saying that the Gentile believers who had been dead in sins and trespasses, who had been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world, have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says of these two, one new man has been made, making peace. So what he's basically saying is that the church of Jesus Christ is now made up of Jew and Gentile believers, and Gentile Christians are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He went on to say that this household was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the Jew and Gentiles are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Brethren, we just read some glorious things.
Amen.
Because it's a glorious thing that all these middle walls of partitions have been broken down and abolished, and all the hostility is broken down for those who believe this gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that amazing unity and peace has been brought to pass by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26, I think Darrell read some of this tonight. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he goes on to say, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he says that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen.
And this is a fulfillment of what Jesus said in John 10:17. He said, another sheep I have which are not of this fold. He said, them I must bring. He said, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. So Paul is basically saying that that one flock and one shepherd is here, and that the church of Jesus Christ is made up of Jew and Gentile, and as a lot of men call it, it's the new Israel of God. And Paul is telling these people, he says, because I preach this message, or it's because for this reason that I'm writing to you in prison. So the heart of this chapter is basically about his special ministry to the Gentiles. And he's basically telling them that this ministry for them is what actually has put him into prison. So number one, Paul tells them specifically why he's a prisoner. He says he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Paul is not an ordinary prisoner. He has committed no crime. He's not Rome's prisoner. He hasn't broken Roman law. He's not the emperor's prisoner. You know, he hasn't protested against the emperor or trespassed against any of his laws. He's telling the brethren that I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you will see that when he talks about himself, everything he says about himself is in terms of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm an apostle of Christ, I'm a minister of Christ, I'm a servant of Christ, I'm a bond servant of Christ. And he especially uses these expressions when you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul. So he said, I'm in prison for one reason, and it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because I am in him. And the Apostle Paul is counting it a privilege and an honor and a blessing to suffer on behalf of his Savior. But not only did he count this a privilege, but also did Peter, John, and James, and all the other apostles count it a privilege to suffer on the behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:16-23, Jesus chose and sent out the 12, and he predicted that they would be persecuted and they would suffer for following him. And he said in one passage, he said, there'll come a time when men will kill you and think that they are doing God a favor. So he's saying, I'm in here because of Christ. Acts 5:41, Peter and John have been beaten and imprisoned, and they've been brought before the council. And we read that they departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So back to Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. If he was still Saul of Tarsus, if he was still the Pharisee, if he was still the persecutor of Christians, he would not be in prison. Y'all with me? But Paul's in prison because of what happened to him that day on that journey to Damascus. He knows that it's this event that has landed him in prison in Rome. You say, what are you saying? He's in prison because of the commission given to him that day by Jesus Christ. I want to read that to you. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. He said, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Brethren, he was appointed to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, because of that commission that was given to me that day, he's looking beyond everything and looking at the plans and the purposes of God. And I know when we get in trials and everything, we just look at the trial itself. But Paul says, I remember what Jesus told me on that day. You know, what Ananias told me, that Jesus said, you're going to suffer for my sake. And that's why I'm here in prison. God's plan is being unfolded in his life. Actually, all Christians have been assigned to suffer for Christ's sake. I mean, we have also been commissioned to suffer on his behalf. We've also been commissioned to suffer hardship and to abuse and to be debased and shamed for the sake of Christ. And the suffering for Christ is the most noble, honorable way of all suffering that there is. Amen. I tell you, brethren, we've been on a picnic for a while in America. And I don't say you have to suffer to serve the Lord. You know, if we don't have to get persecuted, don't look for it. Okay? But what I'm saying is that we have had brethren suffering throughout the world, and we know some that suffer and stuff like that, that we, and myself included, know very little of suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Paul thought it was a great thing to do, and he suffered on his behalf in prison. Philippians 1:29, he tells the Philippian brethren, for you has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3:16, the word of God says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So the commission God gave you when he saved you is, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus, you will suffer on his behalf. But the bottom line is that the Apostle Paul is suffering because he's in Christ, simply because he's a Christian. He's been chosen to suffer on behalf of his namesake. He's suffering because he's faithful to that commission to bear the name of Christ before the Gentiles. He's suffering because of Acts 26:19-21. He's suffering because he was obedient to the heavenly vision. So he went and preached the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And because of it, he has experienced great suffering in his life. But there's another reason specifically why he's in jail and in prison. He said, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and this is the reason, for you Gentiles. So it's his ministry to the Gentiles that has landed him in prison. You could say, it could be translated like this. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles. In other words, I'm in jail because of you Gentiles. And you say, why is he in jail because of the Gentiles? It's because of the message that he preached to them and who he preached to them. He boldly went everywhere preaching that the gospel of Jesus Christ was as much for the Gentiles as it was for the Jews. It was for every creature and for all the nations in the world. Now, as you read the book of Acts, it shows us that above everything, when he preaches this, it infuriated the Jews. And I don't know how many times he would go from city to city preaching the gospel, and the Jews would come and try to stir all the people up and start persecuting the Apostle Paul. They did not want to hear this message that he had for the Gentiles, that they were on equal ground with the Jews through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We see in Acts 21:22, we see that this being the main cause of him being arrested and kept in confinement. I won't read it tonight, but this is why he was sent to Rome. They arrested Paul in the temple because he persisted in preaching that Gentile believers were to be fellow heirs with Jewish believers and reconciled to God in one body. The Jews were always opposing him. They almost killed him many times, except by the intervention of the Roman authorities. But he was constantly contending with the Judaizers, or you could say those of the circumcision. So he's telling the Ephesian brethren, I'm really suffering for your sake. because he persists to preach that the Gentiles will become children of Abraham by faith, exactly the same as the Jews. He's suffering gladly for their sake. So he's in jail for three reasons. Number one, because he's in Christ. Y'all with me?
Amen.
There may be a time in this country where we may have to go to jail for being in Christ. I think you know amen there, but I'll tell you, it could come. I'm not saying it will, and I don't know what will happen, you know what I mean? But I know they're writing up laws and stuff like this. They're already setting up to what they want to do, you know, to Christians in this country. But he's there, number one, because of his Savior. It's why he's in jail. Number two, he's in jail because of obedience to his Savior. He was obedient to the heavenly vision. He told, you know, Christ told him, he said, I want you to go before kings and rulers and the Gentiles and the children of Israel. Paul went. And when Paul went on behalf of what Christ said, his life was on the line the whole time he went. You remember, he was the one that used to persecute Christians. And, you know, when he went out and all the Jewish brethren seen him, they wanted Paul dead. But I would want him dead, too, because Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law inside out. Paul had a powerful message. And when he went out, a lot of people would get converted because of his message. And the third reason why he's in jail, because of his apostleship, just simply the commission he gave him. But he's in jail basically for two reasons. Because he's a Christian, because of his love for Christ, and another thing, because of love for Christ's church. He was willing to put his life on the line for the brethren. Y'all with me? Well, for the rest of the message tonight, we want to look at the nature of his mission amongst the Gentiles. This is chapter 3, verses 2 to 7. And next time we'll look at the purpose of his mission, which is a blessing. But as we read on in this letter, the apostle gives to them an explanation of the purpose of his mission. And this is not a work of Paul's own choosing. This is a commission, as we've been saying, that he received from the risen Christ. Now, beginning at verse 2, it appears that he knew that his readers knew something of this unique mission that he had in the work of the gospel. So he reminds them of his ministry and he explains to them the importance of his ministry. Ephesians 3:2, he says, "And indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." Now, number one, Paul has been given a stewardship, because this word for dispensation can speak of a stewardship. But the way it's used in this verse, it speaks of an arrangement or a plan. It doesn't speak specifically about the nature of Paul's work, but how Paul had been selected for this work. And he's pointing out that this ministry was not of his own choosing. His ministry is a result of an arrangement or a plan by which the grace of God was given to him to carry out this ministry. One translation says this. He said, "Surely you have heard how God has assigned the gift of grace to me for your benefit." In other words, he assigned the gift of grace to him because he was a chosen vessel to carry out God's plan. And in the book of Acts, you see this plan unfold. You see him bearing his name before the Gentiles, the kings, the children of Israel, and suffering. And then as you read on about his ministry, you see the primary meaning of this word dispensation, which is, in the way that it's used in the New Testament times, it's the office or function of a steward. And it speaks of one who is trusted with the management of another's property. Jesus spoke about the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16, 2 to 4. And this man was called to give account of his stewardship over the rich man's goods. It could literally mean management of a household. It can mean apostolic stewardship. And in the case of Paul, it can mean ministerial commission and publication and furtherance of the gospel. Now, Paul in other scriptures speaks of this sacred trust that he's been given to carry the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. You've read this many times. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of." But then he goes on to say, he says, "Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted," he says, "with a stewardship." That's the same word for dispensation. And then he goes on to say that his reward is to preach the gospel without charge in order not to abuse his authority in the gospel. Another scripture, Colossians 1:24. He said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And he goes on to speak of the mystery that has been hidden for ages and now revealed to the saints. So when he talks about this stewardship that's been given to him, it involves the great mystery of redemption. And we see in verses 2 to 6 that he speaks of this great mystery of redemption. And the question comes up specifically, what is this mystery? Well, if you read in the New Testament, a mystery is something that has been previously concealed, but has now been made known in the gospel. Now, in order to understand a mystery, you need to be enlightened and you need to have revelation of the Holy Spirit to understand it at all. And some will say in this passage, not only does he talk about the mystery, but actually Paul talks about mysteries, two mysteries. So he says in Ephesians 3:4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So there is a mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now being revealed by his Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. I'm going to give you one classic scripture, 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, what's this mystery? It's talking about Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and believed on in the world and received into glory. That's the mystery, part of the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 1:9, Paul speaks of the mystery of God's will that is now made known to us. And then he says in verse 10 that God's purpose of gathering together one in one all things in Christ is the mystery that he's speaking of. So there is a mystery of Christ, but I want to get to the mystery that he's talking about here in his context. The mystery he's talking about here is the goal of including the Gentiles in the blessings of the gospel and the terms of how it is to be done. Paul is telling them that he had a revelation and knowledge given to him for God's purpose for the Gentiles. And you say, how did this revelation of God's purpose for the Gentiles come to him? Well, he definitely did not get it by human instruction. He did not get it by research. He did not get it by rationalization. And some people would even speculate that Paul did not receive this comprehensive revelation all at once. They said the Lord Jesus may have gradually given it to him over the years of his life, that God continually unfolded his plan to the Apostle Paul as he taught him and Jesus gave him revelation. Galatians 1:11-18, Paul spent time in Arabia shortly after his conversion, and he might have received it then. But how and when Paul received this revelation concerning God's will for the Gentiles, we don't exactly know. But one thing we know for sure, Galatians 1:11 says, the gospel which he preached was not according to man. He says he neither received it from man nor was taught it by man, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. And he gave it directly to the Apostle Paul. One man says this, I'll read this to you. He said, Paul was privileged to carry the mystery which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Basically, the mystery is this. The worldwide distribution of the gospel which had been in the mind of God for all eternity. He said God's purpose from the beginning was for men of all races to share alike in the salvation provided in Jesus Christ. And he said his purpose was to redeem all humanity, every kindred, tongue, and nation. And he says the all-embracing scope of God's purpose, however, was not fully revealed until the apostolic times. He says it was faintly known by some of the spiritual giants in Israel, but generally speaking, it was a hidden secret to men who lived before Christ came into the world. Now, I like what this man says. He said, but now the secret is out. I love that. Because he said, we know that salvation is not limited to those of one race or one part of the globe. Jesus told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nation. And this man goes on to say, because of this, we have no excuse. Therefore, if we are not actively engaged in telling the good news to every creature on this earth. So Paul talks about this mystery, and then he talks in verse 5 about the public manifestation of this mystery, which he says in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And he's just stressing that up to now, this mystery had not been known with the fullness and clarity as it is now. In one sense, the Gentiles were included in the purpose of God. It was known in Old Testament times. You know, it was first given to Abraham, and then you see it confirmed repeatedly through the Old Testament. Genesis 12:3, it is said to Abraham, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So in the Old Testament time, even though the prophets prophesied it, they did not fully comprehend that God would deal with the Jews and the Gentile on the common ground of grace. And that common ground of grace is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, Paul gives them the content of the mystery, that they will be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, and that the Gentiles, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, will enter the kingdom of God. Thank God that the gospel came to the Gentiles.
Amen.
I know people say, this is boring. Give me something big. This is big time.
Amen.
Because before then, Israel was the only one that had the revelation from God. And all the nations were like over here somewhere. And God had a plan even before he made the world to save all out of all humanity of people who would worship him and serve him, and that he would glorify and that would live for him, with him forever. But even greater news for the Gentiles is that equally in all the blessings of the kingdom, he tells these brethren that he loves so dearly. He said, you are not second-class citizens. You are now fellow heirs in relation to the Jewish believers. You are brothers and sisters of the same royal family. You are fellow members in relation to the body of Christ. You are now fellow partakers of the messianic prophets. You're no longer without Christ in the world. So this is what he was entrusted with. This is the great gospel secret. I know there's a lot more you can say about that, but this great gospel secret was packed full of glad tidings and good news for Jews and Gentile alike. And the Apostle Paul sacrificially, urgently, and devotedly preached the good news of Christ and the gospel to all the nations of the world. If I can say it, if you can understand it tonight, to the Apostle Paul, all souls matter.
That's right.
All of them. He wanted them all saved. I was telling the bishop the other day, I haven't heard anybody, you know, people go out, you know, we have ministries everywhere and everybody has ministry. Nobody has a ministry to the rich. I said, I think I'll do that one. They got swimming pools, golf courses. I think I'm going to try that one right now. I'm just kidding. But you understand what I'm saying? Like sometimes we think that they don't need it, maybe. And then some people say, well, they need it more. Then why not? Why don't we go to them, you know? But most times it's to the poor and the downtrodden, which is good. I'm not saying, you understand what I'm saying? You know, every person born on this earth needs Christ.
Amen.
Whether you're rich or whether you're poor. And I'm just kidding when I say that. I'm not going to the rich. But they might build me a pond. So I can fish. Maybe I go with it. But I'm just being silly there. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we think that this group of people need it, but this group of people don't need it. This group of people, everybody needs it.
That's right.
And Paul was willing to go to all the Gentiles throughout this world. And I know the world wasn't as big as it is now, but to preach the gospel and to put his soul on the line for the commission given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did go to rich people because he went before the king. Agrippa heard him, and he almost changed Agrippa's mind about Christianity. So he did preach then. Jesus said, I'm going to send you to him. He said, you know, you'll be persecuted and stuff. So he had a tour of the world at that time to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, this last section tonight, the second thing about the Apostle Paul was service. We just spoke of his stewardship that was entrusted to him to preach the mystery given to him by revelation, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ. And then verse 7, he says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So what we see right here is the Apostle Paul goes one step beyond stewardship. And, you know, he's declaring that God has made him a minister of the good news of salvation by which the Gentiles were actually to be brought in. Now, this stewardship that Paul had been entrusted with is carried out in service, in the service of the gospel. And Pastor Jim's given us this word a lot. It's diakonos. It's the Greek word for minister. And it means to be a servant or attendant. And this is the word from which the word, like I said, deacon comes from. Romans 16:1 is used to speak of Phoebe, a sister in the church at Cenchrea. Romans 15:8 is used of Christ as a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Luke 22:27 and Mark 10:45, it speaks of Christ as being a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So part of the service of Christ was that he was to die. So this word is used in the New Testament to speak of the apostles and all their helpers. It simply means one who serves. It means one who serves in the interest of the others or for the benefit of others. All the people of God should have a deacon's mentality. And that's one of service. You don't get amens on certain things when you say certain things. You should have a heart of service to the people of God. You need to be willing to wait on and accommodate and serve other people. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. He gave you gifts to use on behalf of other people. And brethren, we need to have the same heart that our deacons in this church have to serve and to wait on and to accommodate other people. A lot of people want to be involved in service of the kingdom of God. It's like I say all the time, unless I got to clean the bathroom. We had some people over not too long ago when the little baby messed his pants up. I told him, he said, service. I'm not doing it. No, and I don't mean that wrong, but I mean my stomach. I can't do it. But I'm talking about that's the kind of service that I'd have to really pray about. But it's that kind of service I'm talking about that everybody doesn't want to do. You know, we want to pick and choose the kind of service that we want. And we don't want to do the dirty dishes. We don't want to do anything else. The kind of service most people want is just let me have a Bible in my hand and throngs of people listening to me, and then I'm serving God. No. No. If you want to be a servant like the Apostle Paul, it's got to cost you something. It's going to be pain involved in it. It's going to be sacrifice involved in it. And it's going to be a sacrificial thing all the way. Paul paid a great price in the service of the gospel. But what the Apostle Paul did, he used the gift of God that was given to him. I mean, he was very gifted. Very gifted. But he paid for it. I mean, it was not easy to go around preaching to the people he preached to. And the word of God said he gloried in tribulations and he gloried in sufferings and persecutions for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his people. Well, the key words here is of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace which was given to me. So it was by the grace of God that he was gifted. It was by the grace of God that he was powerfully equipped for God's service. Because you remember Paul's life, before Christ called him, he was totally unfit. He had no desire for the work God gave him. And then grace came and God commissioned him and made him willing in the day of his power. And his ability to fulfill his ministry was called for by the mighty energizing power of God. Think about it. This was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This was a Jew transformed into a Christian, a blasphemer into a saint. God transformed a persecutor into a missionary. This is only possible by the power of grace. And Pastor Jim hit on some of this morning, but men do not call themselves, nor do they raise themselves up if they are going to be able ministers of the new covenant. True and able ministers of the new covenant are not self-appointed. It is by God's grace that they are empowered and called to preach the gospel. Some more gifted than others,
But it's still by the power of God that you can preach the gospel, and God has gifted you to get in the pulpit and speak the word of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of being from ourselves, but Paul says this, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Paul had an effective ministry, not being dependent upon his own natural abilities or capabilities, but because of the effective working of the power of God. The energizing strength, the active energy, all came from God. This is what fueled his ministry. And this word for power is one from which we get the word dynamic, or it could be dynamite or dynamo. But the force behind all his apostolic labors was nothing other than the active strength of the dynamic power of God. So he was a minister according to the effective working of God. And that put him into the service of God. And when we talk about service, you're talking about self-sacrificing. You're talking about putting yourself, your life on the line. You're talking about giving up your rights and everything. I just go on and on when you talk about really want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the last thing, and I'm going to skip over to verse 13. And we've said some about this. His stewardship and service in the gospel brought him great suffering. His faithfulness to minister and preach to the Gentiles, the redemptive purposes of God, brought him suffering. Sometimes great suffering, other times it wasn't as bad, but Jesus had told him, I will show him how many things that he will suffer on my behalf. Paul knew from experience that the way of service was not always easy. For him, the calling of God meant what we would say years ago, blood, sweat, and tears, pain and rejection. His ministry cost him dearly, especially his ministry to the Gentiles, and eventually it cost him his life. Think about it when he was preaching. He was hated by his countrymen. He was held in contempt by those he sought to win. As you can see in 2 Corinthians 11:23-28, the catalog of all the trials, and it's just fulfilling what Jesus says, I will show him how many things he will have to suffer for my sake. You say, well, what's for some of these things? Pearls of journeys, pearls of stones, pearls of the seas, whippings, imprisonment, sleeplessness. These are some of the things that he suffered for the sake of Christ as he took the gospel to this world. And even as he wrote this letter, he had a chain on his body that was bound him to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Guess where Paul's office was? In the prison. Y'all with me? And this wasn't the only church he wrote to out of prison. And I'm going, this man is in the prison, suffering like he is, you know, and stuff like that. And he's out here encouraging the people that are outside the prison. What a man of God. But that's God's not giving him glory, but I'm just saying, what a man of God. His sufferings were because of his faithfulness to Christ and his commission given to him to carry this gospel. And he didn't grudgingly do it because he loved the people of God that he was sent to. And the main reason why he did it, because he loved the one that sent him. He really loved him. And because he loved Christ so much, he really loved the people of God. As Pastor Jim was talking about this morning, some of the charlatans and things like that. I get so frustrated with it sometimes because they treat people like they're just nothing. You understand? They say, everybody's stupid, everybody's dumb, you know, throw a dollar in the hat and let's go. You know, Paul loved the people of God. Paul was saying, I will lay down my life for you. I will shed my blood for you to get this message to you. That's how important I think not only the message is, but that's how important I think you are. And Paul took it to him. Well, in verse 13, as we begin to close down, listen to the greatness of the heart of love that he had for these brethren. He says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. He's referring back to verse 1 where he said he was a minister on behalf of the Gentiles. And he's telling the Ephesians not to lose heart on account of him being in prison. And his love for them is saying, don't grow good for nothing. Don't grow faint-hearted or discouraged because of what has happened to me. He's been in prison for a good while. Some people say about 4 years. And they could easily become discouraged. And he didn't want them to think that the great work among the Gentiles had stopped. And the thing that I find amazing as we close down tonight with this, he ministers blessing to them from prison, and he doesn't ask them to pray for him. Now, he wanted their prayers, but you understand what I'm saying? He was so concerned about them. He's suffering on their behalf, and he's encouraging them in the midst of all his sufferings. Thank God he raised the man up to take the gospel to the Gentiles.
Amen.
Because where would we be tonight if he didn't? And God had a plan from all eternity that he would, you know, he would save out of all humanity a people for himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And as time went on, the mystery unfolded. And the Apostle Paul carried this mystery to the whole world.
Amen.
Well, next time we'll look at the purpose of Paul's mission, and he starts out with some sweet things, and that's to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, as I close down just tonight, we get this preached to us every Sunday. Y'all with me?
Amen.
It's amazing. It's amazing how unsearchable they are. You know, you can't fathom how unsearchable the riches of Christ are. And there are some of you who have been privileged and kept alive by God for over the years, over and over again, to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ, but you have not partaken of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Jesus said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Realize tonight that being outside of Christ, in the sight of a holy God, you're miserable, blind, poor, and naked. And Christ counsels you to come to him tonight, that you may be rich, and that you could partake of the true riches of this world, and receive, as he told the church in Revelation, the white garments, which is his righteousness, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and he will anoint your eyes with eyesalve, that you may see. Christ offers to all who believe in him unsearchable riches. They are inexhaustible, and they can never fail.
Amen.
But this is the message that the Apostle Paul was going to take to the Gentiles. And the more I read about him, the more I admire him, not worship him, just admire the grace God gave this man to do what he did. And I look at all he wrote in the New Testament, and I'm going, how did you even write all this anyway? You know what I mean? Just let's know the blessing that's in all his writings and things. But he had a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had a heart for the people that he sent him to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you had mercy upon the Gentiles. Father, for we were Gentiles. Father, we were without Christ. Father, we were ungodly. But Father, you sent your Son that we may be saved. Father, we do ask tonight as we partake of the blessings of your table that we will remember the great sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. And Father, that this will cause us to love your Son more and more. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word. Father, we thank you for the mystery that has been unrevealed, that has been revealed to us. And Lord, that you have unfolded to us. And Lord, that we can understand Christ came into the world to die for sinners. Father, we do ask tonight that you will bless the things we do as we close this day of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.